Today we're picking up on part 79 of the Wisdom of Solomon, okay? And I'm going to jump right into Proverbs 20, verse 27. It says, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." This is probably one of the most powerful verses in Proverbs that I've run across. And, you know, when I was meditating on it and studying it and meditating on it, it really kind of just really was intense, because it really played right into Hebrews chapter 4:12, which talks about, you know, the word of God being living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, dividing the difference between soul and spirit, you know, and you know, just how it just gets in there, that everything lays bare, you know, wide open to the, you know, to him, you know, with whom we have to do. And guys, I mean, it's an intense thing. That even back then, God, he was, and you're going to see here that God is really, he's looking at what's going on the inside of us. Amen. And it's here in Proverbs, and it's also in the New Testament. The word spirit there, it's interesting. It's the word neshama. And I think it's only once that I see it in the Old Testament, but it literally means breath or spirit. And it kind of plays into, you know, both the idea of you know, ruach, and which means spirit, but can also carry the meaning of anger. This really kind of divides it down into really referencing the spirit of man, all right, the very essence of man. Now back then, the spirit of the man was dead, but God still used the spirit of a man as the lamp of the Lord. And of course, the word lamp there just means lamp or light. And probably a better way to translate that is, the spirit of a man is the light of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. And the word searching there is the word kaphas in the Hebrew. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to search out, to test, to search through, to search through. And then the word inner depths of his heart is really an interesting word. It's the word keder, and it means an apartment, literally. Usually, literally, it means like an apartment. I mean, apartment that you live in with many rooms and so on. And Brown Drivers Briggs actually defines it as chamber or room or innermost or inward part. And, you know, and then, of course, the word heart here is a really different word. It's not the typical word that we see for heart in the Hebrew. It's actually this word beten, which means the belly, especially the womb. And that's from Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it a little bit differently. It includes womb in there, as you see, but it also defines belly as the seat of hunger or the seat of mental faculties. And then, of course, it also identifies it as the womb. And when you start thinking in terms of the word keder being like that inner part of man, that place, you know, which is the depth of his being, depths of his being, it really gave me this illustration, this look into it, as God having the light of our spirit. He's walking through the apartment of our internal being, of our belly, and the inner depths of our belly. You know, of our innermost being, the thing that, you know, where we hold dear, the seat of our hunger, or even the seat of our mental faculties, and especially the womb. And when you look at the womb as being a place where, for example, babies are procreated in the womb, they grow there, and then they're given birth. That could be the same thing as that belly, is that where we take concepts, where we take ideas, And we nurture them inside of us, and they grow, and then eventually they produce something. And if it's bad, it produces something bad. If it's good, it'll produce something good. And so this is really, you know, we need to take this into consideration, because you can't hide anything from God. You know, there's nothing hidden. Everything lays bare before him. And so God, you know, he sees it all, but he looks at it through the very light of our spirit. You know, he's looking at us and examining what's going on in us. And like the whole thing of that searching, he's searching the inner depths, all the inner depths of the heart, which means all the rooms of the belly, whatever you're holding on to, whatever you've planted, whatever you've tried to create as like a treasure place, as a storage room where you lock it up to everybody else and you don't let anybody else see that, God walks right into it. And he uses your very spirit as the basis of looking at what's going on inside of your heart, all right? And it's really an intense thing. But I really got this image. He's in this dark space, you know, and he's walking like through a cave or through a mine or something. And he's got this light that he's holding on to, which is our spirit. And he's checking out all the rooms. He's checking out what's going on inside of us. And in some cases, he's testing out what's really in us, you know, and he's, God will use the word. He will use the Holy Spirit. He will use our spirit to test out what's really going on in us and to search us out, you know, what's really in there. And, you know, one time God told me this when I was in my early 40s. He told me, he said, you know what? You're coming up on a time now when you're going to really see what's inside of people. You're going to really see what's in them. Whether or not they really truly love me, whether or not they're truly going to serve me or not. He says, as people get older, it starts coming out. Whatever they've got on the inside of them starts coming out. It starts producing outside of what they held inside of them. And you're going to start seeing where people are really coming from. And it was a trip because it was true. I don't say much, but I mean, it becomes evident sometimes in people's lives, it really becomes evident what's inside of them. Amen. And so the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart, all the inner chambers, the apartment of his heart that has all these different rooms to it. How do you have each one of those rooms decorated? What are you holding in there that you treasure? That's basically what God's getting at right there. Amen. And then, of course, and he's talking about the beten, you know, the heart, the beten, which is not typically our heart. That heart is a little bit more surfacey. This is like the deep thing. This is like down in the belly. You know, it's down in the womb area where you're being creative, where you're working things all the time. You're thinking, your thought process, the things you truly believe, the things that you, your doubts, your fears, all the things that you hold on to and that you've got inhabiting those different rooms. Or it could be to the good, you know, where you've got your faith in there. You've got, you know, you've got the mind of Christ operating in there. You've got the wisdom of God, because it is the seat of your mental faculties and also the seat of your hunger. What are you hungry for? What are you truly, truly hungry for? And God, he's examining all of that. He's going through that whole thing. And he's really looking at and taking stock of what's in us. He takes stock of what's truly in us. And that's why, man, I'm making it my goal to get rid of anything that's not God, that's not related to God on any level. Even just naturally. You guys have got to remember and continue to realize that we're pilgrims. We're just strangers passing through. And see, so many of God's people, so many of his children are attempting to make their home here in the world. And he's saying, no, you're strangers. You're pilgrims. You know, you're passing through. We're passing through people. And, you know, Psalms talks about us being in the valley of Baca, which is weeping, the valley of weeping. And we're going through. This life is the valley of Baca, and we're going through it. And God blesses us. We go from pool to pool. He brings the rain, and he takes us from pool to pool. And he brings us before him, you know, in Mount Zion. And he brings us to him, you know, on the holy mountain, where we will stand before him. And that's what this life really is. And we need to understand that, you know what? We're not going to get everything we want out of this life. And that's not our goal. Our goal is, how much have we put into this life? How much have we put into serving God in this life? Because, guys, everything's going to burn. Everything's going to die. Everything that we do in this life won't count for a thing. And you're going to stand before Jesus, and you're going to, if you haven't been serving God, if you haven't been bearing fruit, you know, you're going to have maybe one or two fruit on your branch, and you're going to be regretting it. You're going to be thinking, man, I could have had so much more fruit. But that's the whole thing. What What are we occupying ourselves with? You know, what are we spending our time on? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 20, verse 28 says, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Now, Solomon was a king, okay? And he's talking from experience here, man. He knows that, you know, what's going to preserve the king. The word preserve there literally is the word natsar, and it means to guard in a good sense, to protect or maintain. And so that word can carry the meaning of protecting, but it also carries that meaning of maintaining. I had a meeting with my old boss today because she was that we went through a period where we had to do this review, you know, this personal review. And, you know, you made this self-assessment, you presented it to your boss, she reviewed it, and then she signed off on it. And we met, and the reason we met was she went over everything that she saw in it and what she had for me. And it was funny because she had been out of town, and I'm under the new boss, and I've been starting to work under her. But it's intense because, you know, when she was talking to me, you know, I could see God just keeping my job, maintaining my job, maintaining everything. And what she did was she put me in that place where you're doing great, you're doing fine, you know, and just keep it up. And, you know, it's that whole thing of maintaining. See, mercy and truth, man, you know, they will preserve, which, you know, means to guard and protect, and then also to, you know, to maintain, to, and that's where preserve comes from. They will preserve the king. And in this sense, the word preserve kind of reflects both of those, the usage of both of those words, to guard and to maintain. Mercy and truth. And the word mercy there is the word chesed, which means goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. So, you know, the king acting in goodness, in kindness, and faithfulness, and then also in truth. You know, that word truth there is the word emeth there, and it means stability, being a stable person, being reliable, being trustworthy. That's what it means. Figuratively, it means certainty, truth, and trustworthiness. And when we are certain, you know, that people can rely on us and can count on us, and we're walking in truth, and we're being, you know, we're people of truth, that we're going to be honest and we're going to do what's right, and we can be trusted, that's truth. And between mercy, us showing goodness, kindness, and faithfulness, and that truthfulness, that trustworthiness, it preserves the king. Amen. And it guards and protects, and therefore preserves the king. And then it goes on to say, and by loving kindness, the word loving kindness again is that word chesed, which is goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. And by chesed, by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. And the word upholds there is the word sa'ad, and it means to support and to sustain. He supports his throne and he sustains it. Now, listen to me, people. Look at this from a point of view of not being a king, because we're not kings, so none of that's relevant to us. But when you start thinking about your position in life, you know, you're a husband, you're a father, if you're a man, your mother, you know, a wife, if you're a woman, and if you're working in a job, you could be just a, you know, a worker, you could be a manager, you could be a director, you could be all kinds of different things. You could be a doctor, lawyer, you could be all kinds of things. Contractor, you know, all different kinds of things. And what I would look at here, in order to take advantage of this, in a sense for us, and God kind of showed me this. He said, look, he goes, being a king is a position. You know, the person embodies that position. You know, that they're the king, and people give them like the ultimate, you know, respect, because they're the ultimate authority. But the truth of the matter is, for anybody in any kind of position, if you learn to operate in this mercy and truth, you know, the chesed and the emeth, you know, the mercy and truth, the loving kindness and truth, if you continue to operate in those in everything you're doing, you know, being good, being kind, you know, being faithful to your work, being trustworthy, you know, being honest and truthful, you know, And if you do these things, you know, you will preserve your position. You will guard and maintain your position, whatever it is in life, wherever you're at. And especially think about it in our relationships. You know, me as a father and a husband. You know, now, mostly I'm a husband right now. I'm still a father, but the kids are all, they're all out now. But, you know, I'm a father and a husband. And if I give myself to that loving kindness, you know, that mercy and truth, you know, I preserve my position in the lives of my family. And see, so many people don't understand just how powerful these qualities are to really cause us to have great effect and influence over our own lives in the sense of, you know, maintaining and protecting. And, you know, I'm getting older. And I mean, there may come a time when they say, hey, Bill, you're just too old. We need to let you go. And, you know, I'm not going to get upset about it. I'm not going to sue anybody. But, you know, I am getting older. And I, like I've always told my boss, as long as I've got the energy, I'll keep working. You know, and so, you know, in that sense, you know, when she told me today, you're doing fine, you're doing great, just keep it up. You know, you've been such a tremendous help. And so, you know, and then also when it came to my raise, you know, everybody, they're working on everybody's raise, you know, whether you even get one or not, I got the highest that I could get, just like, you know, which was cool. You know, she gave me the highest percentage that I could get. And so that was awesome. I mean, God really is faithful. He's taking care of me. He's sustaining me in this process. And he'll do that for each and every one of you. And if you think about it, even if you're retired now, think about how God will do that for you where you're at even now. You know, start thinking like that. You know, let mercy and truth, you know, let that shine in your life. You know, stop holding attitude and grudges and everything else and start letting mercy and truth, that trustworthiness and that loving kindness and, you know, loving kindness, that faithfulness. You know, if God gives you a responsibility, be faithful in that responsibility. Amen. And watch what God does for you, the reward that comes out of that. Praise God. Hopefully you guys got that. That this is something that God wants us to use. Look at, you know, it says loving kindness, by loving kindness he upholds his throne. And see, when you start thinking in terms of that's his position as a king. Amen. And if you start utilizing that loving kindness and that truth in your life, you're going to uphold your position, whatever that is in life. Okay, I think that's been made clear. So hopefully you guys got it. Verse 29, Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength. The glory of young men is their strength. And the word glory there is not the typical word. It's more of the word tifera in the Hebrew. And Brown Travers Briggs defines it as beauty, splendor, glory, also glorying or boasting of individual. And so in this sense, the splendor and glory of young men is their strength, but it's also kind of like their glorying or their boasting is their strength, you know? And so I know when I was much younger, I mean, I would try not to boast in my strength, but, you know, I was aware of some things that I was blessed with as being young. And that was something that was very powerful and critical to me. And I tried to exemplify that as much as I could in my life. And I tried to live it. And that's my strength. Amen. And so the word strength there is the word koash. And it literally means vigor. So the glory of young men, and this is talking about youth or young man from Brown Drivers Briggs. But the glory, the splendor, the boasting of young men is their strength. You know, and the word strength there is the word koach, and it means vigor literally. But force, literally, force in a good or bad sense, or figuratively, capacity, means, and produce. All right, so let me break this down. This isn't just talking about physical strength. Now, vigor is a part of that, but vigor means many things. It doesn't mean just physical strength. Vigor means energy, and vigor means activity. Energy expressed in activity. That's vigor. And so when you get up and you're moving and you're doing things and that's your vigor in action. Amen. Especially as a young person. And so as young men, some of you might be younger, think of it like this. You know, having that energy and then applying that energy into activity. And then figuratively, it carries the meaning of capacity, means, or produce. In other words, the honor, our glory, our honor of as young men, I'm saying our, like as if I'm still young. But the glory and honor of young men is not just their strength and their vigor. It's also their capacity. It's their means, how they get things. Capacity is what you're capable of doing. Means, you know, is how you can get it done. Produce is the end result. You know, and I really believe that how God wants us to kind of interpret this is that you find your strength and that'll become your glory. That'll become the thing that makes your splendor, your beauty as a young man. Find your strength. Find your capacity. Find your means. Find your productivity, how you can produce. Amen. And I added this in here on purpose because the last part here says, also from its hardiness, a large lizard. And so I wanted to add that concept of hardiness. Vigor, part of the concept of vigor is not just energy and activity, it's hardiness. How hardy are you? And hardy means how tough are you in the sense of how much can you take? You know, so it's like a large lizard. I mean, when you look at a large lizard, you think of, you know, their scaly skin. They can take the sun. They can handle it. You know, they can live in a dry desert and so on. And they don't, it doesn't take much. They don't need much water. They don't need to even eat that much. They do whatever they can. Mostly, you know, large lizards eat probably small rodents and stuff like that. But, you know, small lizards would just eat insects or plants or whatever they could get their hands on. And so hardiness, you know, how hardy are you? And that's something that as a young man, I would work on because, you know, it says that God's given us 70 or 80 years, if by strength, you know, and so man had fallen from the 120 down to 70 or 80. And, you know, that's strength, if by strength. I don't know what that word strength is in the Hebrew, but I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't koash, which means hardiness. You know, how active are you? How much energy do you have? I mean, it's one of those things that my wife and I were pushing ourselves back into that place of being active so that we can have energy, and we have energy so we can be active. But also hardiness. How good are you at handling things? Like, I worked in construction, and it was a lot of heavy work. It was a lot of monotonous, rough, hard kind of work. And in order to do it, you had to develop. In order to do it for a long period of time, you had to develop a hardiness about you in order to do that. And so it's one of those things that's the glory and the splendor and the honor of young men is their strength, is that vigor, you know. It's that capacity, means, and produce. What are you doing within those three things? What are you? How are you producing? What's your capability in the sense of, you know, the things that you can do? And then how much can you get it? Capability is more like means. Capacity is how much can you get done? You know, how much can you produce? And then produce is the thing that you actually, the results of what you apply yourselves to. Amen? And then it goes on to say, and the splendor of old men, which is interesting because glory for the young man is the word splendor. And splendor, the word for splendor, for the splendor of old men, it's the word hadar, and it means magnificence or ornament or splendor. And so when you think of the word splendor, or if you think of the word, well, if you think of the word splendor, it's talking about an ornament, something that makes a man, you know, worthy in an older man, you know, makes them magnificent or gives them splendor. It's something about them. And it says here, the splendor of old men. And of course, the word old men there, saken, and it means old. And it means old of humans. All right. But the splendor of old men is their gray head. And when I looked up the word gray head, it literally, it it signifies old age. Sabaoth, it literally signifies old age, not just gray hair. We're talking, and so in that sense, you know, if you're a young person and you've already got gray hair growing in, this doesn't, you're not qualified for this because it's not specifically talking about just gray hair. It's talking about old age, and it's referring to old men. And old men at this point would be anybody that's probably 60 and older. That's how I would look at it. You could probably push 50, but I would say 60 and older. The splendor of old men is their gray head, and that means old age. And then Brown Driver's Briggs adds to that age, gray hair, hoary head, or old age. So Brown Driver's Briggs also encompasses age and old age in its definition of that word seba, all right? And Brown Driver's Briggs does add gray hair. And hoary head, I don't know what that means. I put that in there and forgot to look up the word hoary. But in any case, hoary, I think, means gray or something like that. So, guys, as you get older, men, as you're getting older, that's your splendor, is the fact that you're aging. That's your magnificence, is that you're getting older. And my goal is to get old. My goal is to get old. All right? That's my goal. And I've already set, you know, as my covenant between God and I, the age that I want to minimally hit as an old man. That's what I want to get to as an old man. And even now, so far, nobody in my family has achieved that I know of. I mean, everybody's died from, you know, most of everybody in my mom and her brothers and sisters and even, you know, some of their family and stuff, they've all died in their 50s or early 60s. I don't even know of anybody. I don't know of anybody that I know of right now if they've even made it to 70. And, you know, I'm excited because I'm turning 70 in October. I'm turning 70. I'm excited, man. I'm thrilled because I'm turning 70. That's a major milestone that most people they dread, they hate. They're it's like, oh my God, my life's over. It's all downhill from there. Well, if that's what you believe, then you know you'll have what you say, you know. But and it is, in a sense, we are on our way out. We are getting older. Our bodies are going to try and break down, and we have to force them to stay strong. Force them to stay as healthy as possible, and force our bodies. We got to enforce our healing. Because, you know, the curse of the law, and we've been redeemed from it, but, you know, you got to understand, Paul said, oh, this body of death, you know, he called it the body of death, and he said it's appointed, and the word says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. So we, you know, we are, as we get older, we are coming to face to terms and face to face with our own mortality. And so we have to be cool about it. You have to have some dignity and be cool about that. I'm not going to go out there and try and be a 25-year-old man or kid. That's what I would see now. I can't believe the things that I was doing in my 20s. You know, I look back and it's like, what was I thinking, man? But, you know, that's what happens when you follow God. He just takes you as you are and just runs with you. Amen. He's awesome that way. So the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. And so from now on, old men, as you're getting older, those of you that are getting older and those of you that are already old, hey, your old age already counts for something. Amen. And that should be our goal. How long can I push this and stay with it healthy as possible? And then, you know, because you can choose. If you learn how to do it right, you can choose when you're going to go home and be with the Lord. You know, if you're like, you get to, you know, you get to 79 or 80 and you're wasted and you're like, I'm done, I'm going home. That's between you and God. Nobody can judge that. That's not our place. That's between you and God. But it should be our goal to prove the power of the word, to prove covenant with God, you know, that with long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Long life. And that's what we should be going after. We should all be aiming at 80 at least, you know, before we are even thinking about going home to Jesus. Amen. And yet there's no judgment on people that have gone home earlier. Trust me. You do your best. You go with it. You're going to heaven no matter what. But if we want to take hold of the honor of this, that's a good thing. That's a good goal to push towards. Amen? Praise God. Verse 30, Proverbs 20, 30. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil. The word blows there is actually, it means a bruise, a stripe. A stripe was, you know, sometimes they were hit with a, you know, a whip, but also with, you know, with a reed, you know, like a stick. You know, they would strip off all the branches and stuff and just have a switch and just bam, hit you with it. And it says here that, it says that blows that hurt. And the word hurt there is the word pasah, and it means bruise or wound. So something that bruises or wounds cleanse away hurt. Cleanse away evil. And of course, the word cleanse away there, actually, it properly, it means a scouring. You know, it means it means to scour you. You know, scour your heart, your soul, your mind, your thinking, to push you, to cleanse you away from evil. And get evil off of you. And you know, a good example of this, when I was really young, I think I was around 12 years old, and I my mom asked me to go to the store and buy some shampoo or buy something for her, and she gave me a list of stuff, and she told me on the list what to buy. And I wasn't stupid, I knew better, and I knew what she wanted. And I went over there and I got this harebrained thing in my head about stealing something. I had never stolen anything, and you know, and I decided, you know what, I want to see if I can steal a candy. And it wasn't like I really wanted the candy bar. I just was like tempted to steal. And so I took this candy bar, I snuck it in, and I thought I got away with it. And as I was walking over to the thing, to pay for it, you know, the manager saw me and pulled and said, "Come here, I want to talk to you." And he says, "I saw you take that candy bar." I'm like, oh my God. And I mean, I just started to break down. I mean, I was like freaking out because I thought I was going to go to prison. You know, it's just back then people would take you to jail and show you what it looks like to be there just to get rid of that. And so he told me, he says, "You know what?" He goes, he took the candy bar from me. He says, I'll let you." And I started begging him. I said, "I got to buy this stuff for my mom and do this and do that." And oh my gosh. You know, and he said, "Okay, I'll let you buy whatever you've got there." And he said, "But I don't ever want you to come back into the store." And I was sitting there freaking out. I get home. I give my mom the stuff, and she's like right in the middle of getting ready to wash her hair. And she looks at the shampoo I bought, and she goes, "This is the wrong stuff." She goes, "I need you to go back to the store and get the right stuff for me." And I freaked out because that guy said, "Don't you ever come back." And I was freaking out. And then, you know, I finally had to come clean with my wife and told my wife, with my mom. And I had to tell her what I had done. And so it was brutal, man. It was brutal. But I tell you, man, from then on, there was no way I was going to steal. I mean, it was one of those things where it's like, never, man, this is not the way it's going to be for me. And I handled a lot of money over the years, you know, working in gas station and so on. I used to count the money, and I had to count it. I had to put it into the safe and everything else. And dude, I'm telling you, man, I did my best. I was like, I am not going to jail for this. And so, it was hilarious because, that was a blow, man. I suffered from that, and it stripped away that evil that you know, kids go through. They want to test the boundaries, and boy, that stripped that right away from me, man. It was a blow that stripped it away. And my mom brutalized me in the sense of, I mean, she didn't beat me over it, but she brutalized me. And that was like, oh my gosh, it cleansed away the evil, that bad, that evil, that moral evil. Amen. And then the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal," you know, and you, that's a sin. And that's probably when I spiritually died, you know, because I was 12 years old at the time. And I did that. And it was a temptation that came to me. And oh my gosh, if it hadn't been that, it probably would have been something else. But, you know, it just blows that hurt, cleanse away evil. And then it goes on to say, as do stripes. And the word stripes there means blow or a wound or a stripe or a beating or a scourging. The inner depths of the heart. The inner depths. And the word again there, inner depths, is that word keder, which goes back up here to, you know, that God's searching the, you know, the searching the keder of our heart, the apartment, the chamber, the innermost inward part of our heart. Amen. That God searches that. And those stripes, they cleanse away. They those stripes cleanse away, because that's referring back to cleansing away, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. And again, it's that word beten for heart, you know, the belly, the seat of hunger, or the seat of mental faculties. You know, and you learn. It purges that evil out. Now, let me say this. I know that in our current social environment, to even talk about something like this, you know, most of you are probably cringing, going, you know, blows, you know, stripes, wounds. Oh my God. You know, how could that be? I mean, you know, we can't, you know, we don't do that to our children. Well, this ain't talking about children, people. It's talking about us, period. You know, a lot of people try to use this as a means of justifying spanking the kids. But listen to me. Blows, that's not referencing kids. It's referencing all of us. And think about some of the things that you've suffered in life, that, you know, you've paid the price for your foolishness. You've paid the price, you know, for your stubbornness and your refusal to do things right. You pay the price for that. That's the blows. And those blows will come if you refuse to do right and you continue to do wrong. Those blows will come to cleanse away the evil that you're embracing. And it'll clean out what's really inside of you. Man, I've gone through some things in my life, guys, that I'm telling you, the harshness of it purged me of things. Got me out of things. I mean, to the point where I don't think about stuff like that. I don't even care about that. I mean, I handle, in many ways, I don't directly handle the finances, but I have control and authority over our finances. Dude, I don't touch the finances unless it's for the ministry. I wouldn't even touch it. I take what's mine and that's it. I don't cheat. I don't take things. I don't, you know, pilfer, you know, I don't, you know, try to skim off the top. I don't do that. And the reason I don't do that is because I've had that purged out of me. You know, a few times actually. Not about stealing or something like that, but just the evil things that we can tend to think. You know, the blows that hurt cleanse away that evil. And people, if we continue to hold on to some immoral things in our lives, we're going to suffer some blows. We're going to suffer some stripes, because God loves us. He's not going to just whip us. That's not the way it works. The way it works is he will let you go through the consequences of, you know, what you're doing if you're continuing to practice things that you ought not be practicing. And the reason he does it is so that we're not destroyed with the world, people. God deals with stuff in our lives so that we don't get destroyed with the world. We're not judged with the world. God wants us to go to heaven with a clean heart. But even Paul said, he goes, some man's sins, you know, precede them. And then other men's sins, you know, some men's sins precede them or go before them, and other men's sins come after. So some sins are going to get taken care of when we stand before Jesus, but some, you know, we're going to deal with now. And I can tell you right now, the ones that we'll deal with now are the ones that we, you know, that we're being stubborn and persistent on. You know, if you're persistently stubborn in strife, if you're persistently, resentful to people, or you're holding something against somebody and you're persistent in that, you may end up getting some of those stripes and some of those blows to cleanse that out of you. God loves you guys, man. And especially to those who he loves, he chastises. That's Hebrews 12. Those whom he loves, he chastises. Amen. And so we need to understand that if we're going through things sometimes, it might be because we're bringing it upon ourselves. You know, and you got to understand, a lot of people sit there and say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? God's not doing anything. You know, we bring some things upon ourselves. Some things come from the devil. You know, if he finds an open door, he'll take it and he'll slam us with something. Sometimes things come because of the weakness of our flesh. When I say the weakness of our flesh, I'm not talking about immorality or weakness to sin. I'm talking about the weakness of our flesh, like in the sense of our physical bodies. You know, there might be, you know, you might have weaknesses in your body. I mean, I was born with some weaknesses in my body because my mom smoked when she was pregnant with us. She smoked and she drank. And so there's things that have been affected in my body genetically because of that. And so what I have to do is I have to use my faith against those things and for my healing and all my life. And even now as I get older, in some cases, you know, I'm having to really double down on it and believe God. Amen. And it's not because I've done anything wrong. It's because of a weakness of my flesh. And I've just learned I have to stand in this. Some of you have a weakness in the flesh. You got to double down in your faith on for your healing and for your deliverance from that. And that's where Jesus, you know, him, you know, redeeming us from the curse of the law, that's where that becomes so powerful for us, because those things have been broken from over us, and we just got to enforce, you know, our right to either our healing or our needs to be supplied or whatever it is, you know, that's held you down because of, or that's been a weakness of the flesh, whatever that is, because it's not necessarily always, you know, the requirement of healing or the requirement of finances. It could be just how you perceive yourself, how you deal with people, or how you let people deal with you, you know, that lack of confidence or whatever it might be. You know, sometimes we have to overcome those things. Amen. And sometimes we don't even realize, you know, something's affecting us, and he will help us with those things. Amen. But that's why, you know, we've got to be wise. Now, some things come like that we have to face in life. And you know what? Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. This is just part of us being overcomers, people. We've got to learn to be overcomers in everything. You know, we've got to make the decision and live by that we're going to overcome whatever we're facing. Amen? And you'll see God move in amazing ways when you do that. But understand that if we're persistent in the sense of holding on to things that we should not be holding on to, or practicing things that we ought not be practicing. You know, if you're practicing, you know, well, I'll stop there. You guys understand. I think you understand what I'm saying. Amen. Praise God. All right, this finishes chapter 20. I probably have enough time for one more. Chapter 21, Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. The word hand there, the king's heart. Now think about this. People can set their heart against you. Your boss can set their heart against you. They can set their heart for you. All right? They're in a position of authority. And I would look at it this way. You know, people in your life that are in a position of authority, and that includes the police, that includes judges, that includes mayors, that includes your HOA, okay? You know, they think they're God, you know, in some cases. It could be people in your family. I mean, if you're a child and you're living with your parents, it could be your parents. Amen. It could be your husband. It could be your wife. I would apply this for both. But he's saying the king's heart, whoever's in that position of that has authority and influence in our lives, all right, that person's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And the word hand there, understand, you know, we all think of God's hand. God can, he can take the heart of a person and change it. But when you look at the word hand, in, because there's a couple of different words in the Hebrew for the word hand. And in this one, it's the word yad, and it means the open one, indicating power, means, and direction. So when it's saying that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, it's saying that it's in the open hand of the Lord, you know, indicating God's, that hand is the power of God. It's the means of God. It's the direction of God. All right? So if you really begin to take this to heart, this verse to heart, I would put this in my daily scriptures, man, and recognize that if I'm struggling with people having a bad attitude towards me, or their hearts set against me, or their hearts not open, you know, I would take this verse and make it part of my scripture pack, and start meditating on it, and start, you know, quoting it and reading it daily, and begin to see that, you know what, you're not in a place that you have, that there's no remedy. You know, God has that power to affect the heart of those that are over you or that have great influence in your life. And it goes on to say, like the rivers of water. And I looked this up and it kind of tripped me out, because the word rivers there, and it's like, you know, when they translated this, they put rivers in there, but it actually means a rill. That word is the word peleg in the Hebrew. It literally means a rill, which is nothing more than a streamlet. It's a small channel of water, and especially as in irrigation. And so back in those times, you know, if they had water coming in, they were able to bring in water. They that's the reason why they did the furrows the way they did, you know, when they got into that practice of planting in the furrows, is because they could walk down the furrow and just pour the water in the furrow and begin to feed directly to the roots of the plants instead of doing it on top of the plant or right at the base of the plant, which could in many cases begin to erode the soil around that and expose the roots and kill the plant. And so in this case, they would, and when they needed to move water, if they had a way to bring in the water, like through a channel or something, they could take and do cutoffs from that and drag that cutoff back and bring water straight into the row, each of those rows, and let it fill the row all the way down. And so, you know, when you're looking at that, we're talking about, you know, like the rivers of water, like these channels of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And the word turns it literally is the word nata, which means to stretch, spread out, or to bend away. And so as when we look at how simple it is for a farmer to take a rill, which is a streamlet, like a small channel of water that he's redirecting towards his crops, and he's got it all set up that if he opens that channel to that line of those rows, those furrows in there, that water will run wherever he's got it set up to run. And it's easily controllable. And that's the key. You know, we're not talking about a river like the Mississippi River here, you know, where it's going to take eons to recarve that river in another direction. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about being able to take and pull some dirt away and dig some stuff away just real simply and redirect that water. And that's what it's talking about here. It's like the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it, he bends it wherever he wishes. And the word wishes there is the word kafetz, which means to incline to, or to be pleased with, or to desire. And people, this, listen to me, this is what's really important. And you need to understand this. When Israel was still in Egypt, he called Moses and he says, "The cry of my people has come up to me, and I want to send you to bring them out of Egypt." Okay? The cries of my people. All right? And so when the cry is sincere, and let's say you've done everything that you know to do, where you are, you know, where you're showing that loving kindness, you're walking in truth, like what we talked about before. You know, you've been doing these things. If you cry out to God, Lord, I need your help with this person, God's going to be inclined. He's going to be pleased to do this. It's going to be something that's easy for him to do it. Because why? We're doing our part to do our part right. You know, we're doing what's necessary to do our part right. And if people are persistent in their attitude, you can cry out to God and say, God, I need you to help me with the heart of this person. Their heart's against me. And, you know, I've had people and, you know, their hearts were against me. And I've seen both cases where God tried to turn their heart and the person refused and they ended up getting laid off. And then I saw another person who totally, God turned their heart and the person changed his attitude towards me. Or they changed their, because it's been a couple of times, they changed their attitude towards me. And we got along perfectly. I mean, things were working really well because of that. And especially if these are people that have authority in your life or they have great influence in your life. You, if you need help and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're not getting anywhere with that person, man, cry out to God. Say, Father, I need your help with this person. I'm going to do my part. I love them. I'm going to walk in love with them. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And I have been. And see, God will, as soon as you do that, He's letting you know. This is what this whole proverb is about. God's letting you know, that it's in his hand. You know, the power is in his hand to turn that heart wherever he wishes. You know, what pleases him. And so when you're pleasing to God, and this plays back to Proverbs 16:7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That plays right into this. God making your enemies to be at peace with you, making those that are over you to be at rest and at peace with you. This is really a very powerful scripture, amen? The other side of this is, if you're complaining all the time to God, you're always complaining to people about your boss, or you're complaining to people about people that are over you in your life, or you're complaining all the time about people that have influence in your life. Could be your husband, it could be your wife, you know, it could be your kids. God's, you know, you got to listen, man. God's heart, you know, he's not going to be pleased to do things because you're out of line in that sense. And so the goal is here is if we want God to be able to change the heart of people, then we need to, you know, we need to do our part. Amen. We need to make sure our ways are pleasing the Lord. And that goes back up here to what I shared with you out of Proverbs 20, 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. When you go back, when you get in there and you start realizing it's my job to show, you know, goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. It's my job to show certainty and trustworthiness. Be truthful and honest and trustworthy. As you do that, then all of a sudden it becomes easy for God to come in and begin to move on your behalf and to change people's hearts for you. Amen? That's a very powerful thing. Praise God. Proverbs 21 verse 2, every way of the Lord is... Every way of a man... Every way of a man, and the word way here is the word derek again. It's a word, it means a road is trodden, or figuratively a course of life or a mode of action. So I would look at it this way. Every course of life or every mode of action of a man is right in his own eyes. They're right. So everything that you do, everything that's your mode of action or your course of life, In your eyes, it's absolutely right. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And the word right there is the word yashar, which Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as straight, upright, correct, and right. So every course of action, course of life that you embrace, or every mode of action that you are embracing, it's going to look right to you. It's always going to look right to you. The way you, what you are doing and what you're setting yourself to do is always going to look right to you. Understand that. And this is where it gets really hard for us to receive correction. This is the reason why, you know, when somebody offers some correction to you, you know, offers something to you to point out a, you know, maybe mildly point out a fault, you'll sit there and be, you know, behave all, oh, yeah, you know, praise God, thank you, brother, thank you, sister. And then you walk away and you get all ticked off and angry because who do they think they are, you know, to correct me? They don't know where I'm coming from. And that's because every way, every mode of action and course of life is right in our own lives. I'm just as bad at this as you guys are. I mean, you don't know how many times I've had to take a step back and see things outside of the way I see things. In my own eyes, I have to step out of my own eyes and maybe take a look at, you know, what I'm doing in relationship to how it might look from the outside in. That's a very hard thing to do. And it takes work to do it. It's very challenging to do it. And because I started doing that and I started realizing, oh, you know what? I think I messed up here. You know, I don't think I was totally right there. And so, you know, I started working on making the changes. What it's done to me is that it's made me not so sure about what my course of action or my, you know, my mode of action or my course of life. You know, it's made me a little bit less sure of that because I have to test things out to make sure that this is the right way to go. And see, you know, when I was younger, I was so much more gung-ho in that way. I would just pick away and then go with it. And dude, it got me in a lot of trouble because it wasn't always taken well by other people. It wasn't always taken well by other people. And it forced me to begin to analyze what I was doing in order to maybe understand, you know, why I was doing it and maybe whether or not I could have done it a better way. And this is hard on us, but we have to understand that, you know, this is the way we tend to live. We tend to look at everything we do as being right and correct in our own eyes. And it's not. Because what does the next phrase say? It says, but the Lord weighs the hearts. See, the key to knowing what's right, not just what's right in our eyes, but which course of action or mode of action or mode or course of life, which is the right way, the way to know that is that we got to dig into the heart a little bit. It says, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And the word weighs there is the word takon, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as measure, ponder, weigh, test, or prove. To ponder, weigh, test, or prove. And then, of course, the word for hearts there is the word liba, which means the heart, which is, you know, everything that's in us. You know, what's our motives? What's driving what we're doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? What are we expecting to gain from it? How is it going to affect people around us? All right. And this is where it requires us learning prudence, people. Circumspection. We have to learn prudence, which means taking into consideration the results and consequences of our actions and our decisions and our plans and everything else. We need to take a good, heartfelt look at what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how is it affecting not just us, but people around us. Think about that. And see, God, He looks at what's going on in the heart, and that tells Him, you know, right there where the problems lie, if there's problems. But every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And so in order for us to make sure that what we're doing is right, and one of the ways that you have to make sure it is right is if it's in accordance with God. You know, is God behind it? Or are you convincing yourself that this is God and then going to God to pray to get His stamp of approval on it? It doesn't work that way. If you want to have everything that you're doing, all your plans blessed by God, go to God and get His counsel. There are many plans in the heart of man, but the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. That remains. And if you take the time to weigh what's in your heart, to weigh what you're doing, you know, to really take a good look at it, test it, and begin to prove it out. Is this really God? God will show you the right way to go. He'll show you what is and isn't right. But these are serious things that we need to consider. This is some deeper truths that we have to be willing to face about ourselves. Amen. We have to face ourselves and come to terms, you know, with how we see ourselves and how we see the world and how we see people around us. Some of you, you know, some of you wives, you look at your husbands and you think they're, you know, not good. You know, it's, you have a negative attitude towards them. Some of you husbands, you look at your wives and you have negative attitude towards them. And so all of that influences, you know, what you're doing, how you're behaving, what your mode of action is, what your course of life is with them. It influences all of it and it causes you problems all around. And it's because you need to sit down and take the time to weigh what's in your heart and let God show you and help you dig out some of that negativity, some of that negative heartfelt things. The same with some of your kids, the same with your parents, the same with, you know, your boss, the same with your coworkers, you know, the same with people in the church. You gotta sit back and you gotta take the time to do this. And if you do that, then you're not gonna get stuck in a situation where you just thought it was right and you were completely wrong and then ended up paying the consequences of that. Amen. Praise God. Well, glory to God. I'm going to stop here.